If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And we're going to look at the parable of the sower this morning. Just by way of introduction, I have noticed a cultural phenomenon in South Africa, and it seems to be a bit of an imported culture. We are becoming a little bit like the United States of America. And I do want to apologize to America this morning and just say sorry that I'm using you an example, but the reality that not everything you export is amazing. They export some amazing stuff. They're an amazing nation. But the one thing they have exported is this culture of convenience, this culture of everything instant, everything now at your fingertips. It just seems that culture is alive, the instant age in our culture, where we want everything. We have become a people. We want everything without too much effort. Seems to be the culture of the age. You see it in the programs, instant weight loss. Just take a diet shake and in 2 weeks you'll look like, I'm looking for an example. Or, you know, you just strap that vibrating belt around your midriff and in a week you'll look like Jonah. You'll have abs, you know, like an ironing board. Not Jonah. Okay, you look like Grant. The proliferation of drive-through vendors, you know, the KFCs, the Burger Kings. It's like everything quick, everything easy, everything instant without too much effort. And we tend to treat the Christian walk the same way, like a KFC drive-through. Drive up, order, pay, drive off without too much effort, without too much energy, I can have my fill. And we adapt our Christian life to the instant culture of our age, quick, easy, effortless. Seems to be the culture of our age. And so Jonah launched the series last week of encountering God, his kingdom, the stories of Jesus. And using the parables that Jesus speaks about in the Bible, I trust that we are going to experience him, Jesus, in a life-changing way. This culture that seems to be so prevalent, this culture that seems to have gripped our hearts and is fashioning us and forming us in such a negative way that the kingdom of God will come to bear upon our lives and we will change the way that we live. And so Jesus uses the parables as a way to confront. He uses the parables as a means to convict and adjust the understanding of those who claim to follow him. And we know that crowds follow Jesus. In fact, Matthew chapter 13, parable of the sower, we see that a crowd is following Jesus. But not everybody in that crowd actually believed in Jesus. That is the truth. And so there's this multitude of people who are following Jesus. Maybe they were curious about him. Maybe they were inquisitive about him, but they were following him nonetheless. But many of them turn away, friends, as they realize that being his disciple would cost them something. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be convenient. It wasn't going to be effortless in following him. It was going to cost you something. And they turn away. They said, that kind of commitment is not for me. He knew it. That's why he preaches the parables. That's why he brings the stories, the pictures, the revelation of the kingdom to bear upon hearts. And this morning, as we look at the parable of the sower, the parable is for us, it's expressing the kingdom. And I trust that it challenges our hearts, where our hearts have been gripped by convenience, instant age, everything quick, everything effortless, and it begins to convict us. That's my prayer for us, for you and for me. Because we can be captivated by the culture of our age. You see, the beauty about the parables is they bring revelation. They bring an understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom. And this kingdom, friends, has a king, and his name is Jesus. And so through the parables, I trust that we encounter and we experience the life of this king, Jesus. Amen? I hope you do. I'm excited to see what this is going to do for us. And so the parables are an everyday story with a spiritual meaning. In other words, we apply the truth in them, we will experience the power of what Jesus is revealing. It's not just a story. It's a story with an everyday spiritual meaning that can impact our heart, transform our life, and enable us to live in the power of his kingdom. That's what the parables do. It's not just a story. Please don't hear it as a story. Understand it as a life-changing moment as we encounter this great King, Jesus. And so this morning, we are confronted with this question. Who are we following? You see, Matthew chapter 13, which we'll read about now, is that chapter 13, verse 1, I think it is, as that's where we're going to start, is that this crowd that's following Jesus. Who are we following? Are we following the crowd or are we following Jesus? There is a crowd that's following Jesus. And so there's a question that I'm wanting us to ask ourselves this morning as we unpack the parable of the sower, is who are we following? Are we following the crowd or are we following Jesus? As he is revealed in these parables and we get understanding about him, Jesus, this morning, what are we going to do with him? That's a question that I'm asking us up front, that as we get revelation uncovered, becoming known, becoming intimate, becoming familiar with, what are we going to do with him? So let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the lake. Verse 2, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came down, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Friends, that's the kind of soil that Jesus is wanting our hearts to be. Soil that is fruitful, that receives the seed of the kingdom, takes root in the heart. The seed of the kingdom germinates. The seed of the kingdom begins to grow. The seed of the kingdom that is settled in the good soil of our heart produces fruit. That is the aim. The problem is, in fact, not with the seed. The seed has every potential to produce fruit. The problem is the soil. The problem is the heart of man. And Jesus understands this and he knows it. He says, all of this crowd that's following me, he says, you're following me, but how many of you are truly my disciples? How many of you are truly bearing fruit? How many of you are living in the fullness of this kingdom of mine that has come to bear? He understands it. That's why he has to share in parables to say, actually, maybe for some of you, need a bit of a heart adjustment, some heart surgery. Let's go down to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one or the man that hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell amongst the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is a man who hears the word, and he understands the word. In other words, the man who has revelation about the potential and the power of the seed. He says that man, he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so the parable of the sower begins with the preaching of the word, which is referred to as the seed planted in the hearts of man. Soil is representative of different kinds of hearts. And so Jesus unpacks that. He said, this seed, This seed is a preaching of the word. This word that you're receiving is a word of the kingdom. It's a word of life. It's a word of promise. The very promises we've been singing about this morning. Within it is contained incredible power and potential. And he speaks about the soil, which is our hearts. And then he highlights some results of the receiving of that word. And some of those results are not so lacquer. And he highlights that. And we're going to look at that this morning. And the results are the different responses to the word. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 has to be understood in the context of this parable. And so the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and it is active. So the word of God is not empty, not without power. The word of God is alive, it's living, and it is active. And so the word of God is like a seed. That seed is living, and that seed is active when it lands in good soil. Those who believe in it, in this word, the person of Jesus, the totality of his kingdom, those that believe in those things, friends, will experience the life that comes by it. They will have the fullness of the life of the kingdom imparted to them. It's crazy when I read this parable that 75% of the seed did not produce fruit. 75% of this seed did not produce fruit. Not that the seed was fraught or altered or changed in any way. Think of all the times that we have sat under teaching, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Think of all the home group, the life group, cell group, whatever group you were part of, small group meetings we've been in, and the words being imparted. Think of the amount of times you sat with people who have encouraged you, prayed for you. Every one of those moments is a kingdom moment. Seed sown, seed sown, seed sown. How much of that seed, I need to ask, is bearing fruit in my life? Just maybe my heart has become like some of these places that Jesus is describing here. Just maybe. You see, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says that fruit is a test of salvation. Not what you say. Fruit, the reality of that seed that is living and active in your life, that is a test of salvation. And we got all of these people running with the crowd, you know, with Jesus. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus looks at him, he says, hang on, whoa, vachabiki, not all of you are. Because I've looked at some of the fruit. And there isn't any. So now let me get a hold of your heart a little bit. He begins to teach these parables. They start to sit underneath the word as he preaches and he teaches. And they think, well, actually, my heart's a little bit like that path. My heart's a little bit like that path. You see, it's this mirror that appears through the teaching of Jesus that examines the heart and reveals where you stand. Or does it? Because if it doesn't, then it means nothing to you. And those people walk away. So many in the crowd claim to follow, might even claim to have knowledge of him, but few truly believes in him. And so Jesus uses the parable of the sower to bring understanding about the kingdom. Friends, if we are hearing the word of God with faith, any word of God with faith, any word of God with faith, we will ask questions about it. We will ask questions about its power. We will ask questions about my own life. Has it taken root and begun to germinate and produce the life and the power intended in its sowing? Or has it bounced off me? Michael Green says this. He says that different results depend on the soils. How we respond to the sower and his seed, what fruit we produce will depend entirely on that. In this parable, we have a reflection of what was happening in the mission of Jesus and the varied responses to which it drove the hearers. The parable is a mirror. It shows people where they stand. It is held up to the faces of Jesus' hearers. It shows us where we stand. Matthew chapter 13, verse 4. as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Friends, that's the soil of the heart where we have become a conforming Christian. Conforming Christian. Where we let the voices of our culture determine how we live our lives. And that culture hardens our heart to the seed of God, the seed of His Word, the seed of His Spirit. And so our lives become like this hard path. In fact, that path is worn by the many voices that we listen to, the many voices that shape what we believe, the many voices that tell us what to believe. And so when God's Word comes, it just bounces off like when it falls on that hard path, it bounces off our hearts like that. Conforming Christian. The thoughts and opinions of others are more important to me than the seed of God's Word, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the working of His power. Friends, if we are listening to those voices and they're shaping our lives, we are a conforming Christian and we will never produce the fruit, the kingdom intended for us. Amen? You see, the thoughts and opinions of others define how we live and what we love. Not going to stick too long there, but the question we need to ask ourselves, am I like that rock, that hard path? Which voices are shaping my belief and my value system? It's important that we ask ourselves that question. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That speaks to me about the convenient Christian. Wanted convenience on tap. I've got a couple of illustrations. Where's Hyde? By the way, this is good stuff, buddy. I can see Herbert smiling at the back. He introduced me to this stuff. Leave that there for a moment. Remember the first day of your salvation. Remember those thoughts and those feelings. I can remember coming, I'm so excited, like my heart was going to burst. I was like passionate. I was on fire. Am I right? We all had that experience. Must have been born again, saved, liberated. Jeez, it was like excitement. This is like something amazing. But over time, some of that passion goes. Some of that zeal disappears. Love of God is not that real to me anymore. Excitement begins to wane. The sense of purpose, life just seems to ebb. Seem to have lost a bit of faith momentum. Can I suggest, and I've probably observed that, and probably I've seen it in my own life at times, is that when trouble or persecution comes, it's like, wow, didn't expect that. Where did that come from? I expected a convenient gospel. One without trouble. One without hardship. One without struggle. God is love, friends. I'm not saying He's not love, and I say that He is all sufficient. All things. I'm not saying that. But He has promised us that in this life we will experience some trouble. It comes with the territory of being a Christian. And I think many people are sold on the lie of cheap grace. Come to Jesus. He's convenient. He'll just sort all your issues out, all your problems. You'll never have problems again. And what happens is we begin to treat Him like good old instant pudding. Just add milk, stir, set, and enjoy when you feel like it. But you know, we live in an age of convenience. This is no longer good enough because it still takes some effort. And so that great company that Hyde works for has invented something else that you add nothing. You just pour it and enjoy it. Eh? And we treat our walk with Jesus like this. Convenient. This is, by the way, it's good. I'm not knocking. Buy it. It's brilliant stuff. But often, we can go through life, our Christian walk, like this. instant. I thought it was going to be good. This kind of life only exists in the old Walt Disney movies. I say old because now they're all weird and dear macaw. The old ones were still wholesome. They had happily ever after endings. This kind of life of cheap grace only exists in those movies, friends. If somebody told you that this gospel is convenient, this gospel is comfortable, without trouble, then you've been sold a lie. It's cheap grace. John 16, verse 33, Jesus himself says, in this world, I'm speaking currently, you will have trouble. Comes with the territory. Been granted, Philippians, for those on behalf of Christ, you suffer for him. I think I referenced that about 2 or 3 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go back down there. Jesus said, you will have trouble. Excuse me. Be like that guy at my friend's funeral on Friday. He took a big in the mic. By the way, he worked for Hubert, I think. John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus says we'll have trouble. Be prepared for it. But he says, take heart. But take heart. When the seed of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, when that's in your heart and it's entrenched there and it's germinated and it is producing fruit, he says, you can take heart in those times. Why? Because I have overcome the world. He said, whatever you face, you'll be able to endure because I've overcome the world. And it's in those times we develop faith through difficult moments. We develop faith through tough times are coming. Tough times are coming. Instead of bailing, thinking, what's hell? Jesus isn't real. There's no power in the seed. It's actually, I can put some roots down and say, I'm going to trust the very one who told me I've overcome the world. That all things are under my feet. And I think if we don't develop faith roots and we live lives like convenient gospel, I love you, I promise. This is passionate about this message. We don't live in a perfect world. There is disappointment, there is corruption, there is sickness, etc., etc., etc. But we can endure it. We can persevere when our faith roots go deep down into the one who says he has overcome it, Jesus, the seed of life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes not on our troubles, not on our persecution, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, you won't get scorched by the sun. When his kingdom truly takes root in our hearts, we are empowered, friends, to find peace. We are empowered to trust. We are empowered to find freedom in the one who has authority over all things, Jesus. And we've walked with families who've been through some traumatic, trying moments and times. And those that have persevered in Jesus through those moments have come through into a spacious place. And there are others who said, this is too tough for me, I'm bailing. And it's so sad. Only persevered could have seen the fullness of his life. Third one, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The seed falling amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. To me, that's a crowded Christian. The thorns choke the plants. Seed falls. it germinates, it begins to sprout, but the thorns choke it, choke the life out of that seed, the life of that seed that's been planted. And so the thorns are the worries of the world. The lure, the deceitfulness of wealth crowds out the life of God. Worries of the world is pretty self-explanatory, chasing after things that the world considers of value. That's why worries of the world, he's so worried about stuff. Yanni's word this morning, Shelley's picture about eternity is so important in the context of this word, because we can't take stuff with us. Funeral at a friend of mine on Friday, listening to the tributes, to me that is the eternal value. He has passed from this life and he's taken nothing with him but his faith in Jesus Christ. But what he's left behind is something of far more eternal value. And I was listening to these tributes of a man, it was incredible, of the impact that he's had on people's lives, just people filled in that auditorium who came to say their goodbyes. Eternal value. And that man especially wasn't caught up with stuff. I know personally, I wasn't caught up with stuff. What's important for him is Jesus. And so we are so caught up with stuff, trying to have the best stuff, get the most stuff. Can I just say that we are caught up sometimes, parents, in giving our kids the best stuff. I just so value, and that's well done for pulling Friday night together. Well done for the folk who came, because you are making a kingdom investment into your children. A kingdom investment that will set them up. It amazes me how busy families have become. Too busy for kingdom investment. Too busy for kingdom exploits. Like children have become the center of their universe. The Bible says that children are a blessing from God. But I believe in some respects children have become idols. Forgive me. But there is a pattern that we're starting to see. That life revolves around our kids. They become our world. They become our life. If you've got children, I'm not admonishing you. I'm just saying, be aware. Where do you stand? Just be careful. Because when we are too busy for kingdom investments, we get on the treadmill, this never-ending cycle, the worries of the world, never-ending cycle of time demand. I have seen friends of mine chasing after the kids day in, day out. It's dance lessons, it's music this, it's sports that, it's cultural this. Like running themselves ragged. And I often wonder, geez, I wonder when you get time to read the Bible. I wonder when you get time to just take your kids on a translocal trip and outreach. Kingdom investment. Now I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to dance. And I'm going to be able to dance just as well as those who have had dance lessons. And I've never done dance lessons. I look like a frog in a blender, but it doesn't matter in heaven. Doesn't matter in heaven, I'm telling you. So why are we caught up with, I'll leave it there. Not only is it a time demand, it's a financial demand. It all costs money to get our kids plugged into these things. It costs huge amounts of money. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying balanced lifestyle. Balanced lifestyle. My kids, our kids, I had something to do with it. Believe it or not. You wouldn't say so when you looked like they'll take after their mom. We couldn't give them everything. And I could labor. I could look at the way that friends were, I'm talking worldly friends, were say, well, I'm shortchanging my kids. But I hope that we've done our very best that we can with them in the terms of eternity, kingdom, to give them a heart for God, to give them a heart for people, to give them a heart for nations. And it sometimes means we have to say no to some of that stuff and say yes to kingdom stuff. What's important to us? The worries of the world or making a kingdom investment? So parents, please, I hope you're not feeling condemned. I trust that if adjustment needs to be made, make that adjustment from conviction, but conviction from the Word of God, the working of the Spirit. Don't get caught up in these worldly worries, my kids, my kids, my kids. We do need to care for them. So this is a wonderful song. Maybe I can just quickly play a part of that. Who remembers Dolly Parton? The lady with the big voice. I know what you're all thinking, especially Tony. That song, 925. Maybe you can just play it. I think we've got it. And if you start bopping, I know what era that you're... Yes, Rose. Tumble out of bed. Stumble into the kitchen. Pour myself a cup of ambition. Yawn, stretch, try to come to life. Jump in the shower, the blood starts pumping. Out on the streets, the traffic starts jumping. With folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5. That's not a joy. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by. It's all taking and no giving. The grind of the worries of this world. Time demand. Financial demand. And emotional demand. Takes a lot of energy keeping all these plates spinning. So the worries of the world, the thorns, they steal the nourishment intended for the word. They choke the life out of the word. Only the word, friends, can release an eternal inheritance. The worries of this life and the pursuit of wealth carry no eternal value as an inheritance. I trust you've heard that this morning. The word, interestingly, here is mentioned 19 times in Matthew chapter 13. And what Jesus is saying, there's an emphasis on faith that comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. I trust this morning, friends, you have not felt admonished, reproved in any way. I trust that there's been a conviction by the word of God, by his spirit, as we've been called to refocus our lives. What's important in the context of eternity? What's important for you? Where do you stand this morning? That Jesus would be asking us as a crowd, where do you stand?